Morning is taken from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17, and also chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. We thank the Lord for his word. Dear Lord, as we look at your word now, we pray that we will come to it with open hearts and open minds. Pray that we will open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us, and may your word always richly dwell in our hearts, we pray. Amen. Okay, so Colossians chapter 3, and as the slide on the screen indicates, this is about the new life in Christ. It's a call to live in and for Christ, and it is about living distinctively for Jesus. Just a little bit of introduction, bit of context, sort of set the scene for this passage. Paul wrote this letter from prison, probably in Rome around AD 60, and the letter is part warning, part teaching, and part encouragement. He focuses on the supremacy of Jesus. He alone is able to bring salvation. And I guess the main point of Paul's letter here to the Colossians can be summed up in his plea in chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And in this passage that we read, there are sort of three main areas which are touched upon. There's the new life in Christ, There's the new community we are a part of, the new relationships that we have. And he portrays the church as a community where Christ's example, where unity in Christ, Christ's peace and Christ's word are at the center. And it's tough, challenging, and demanding teaching. But our God is gracious, our God is loving, our God is forgiving, and we are his children, and he wants the best for us. In verses 1 to 11, he calls us to fix our hearts and minds on Jesus. We are united to Christ. The key to living as we should is, therefore, is to have a new orientation, to fix our eyes on Jesus. And Paul speaks of both our hearts and our minds in verse 1 and 2, of our lives being brought into line and submitted to Jesus. He talks about setting our hearts and minds on things above, not on earthly things. In verses 5 to 10, Paul is saying, we have a new nature. That is, our old self has died with Christ. Now we have become new people, new creations. We lay aside our old way of life and we put on a new self. There are things that we need that need to be dealt with decisively, desires and behavior. Our new self, our new person is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator. Verse 10, the image of God, the image of Jesus. As we submit our lives to him day by day, we become more like him. And just as Paul in his letter to the Ephesians describes our daily behavior as a set of clothing, our new behavior is to be like Jesus's behavior. In other words, we are to clothe ourselves in Christ. But this isn't just about outward behavior change, but it's about our inward attitudes. Our mind is also changed. And what we have in this passage is a wonderful description of God's restoration, making us the person, the people he intended us to be, becoming God's best version of ourself. It's the language of John Ortberg in a book that he wrote, The Me I Want to Be. And it's a book that I would recommend that you read. And of course, our ongoing prayer is that there will be some further progress in the image being restored in our lives. Some steps forward daily in our lives becoming like Jesus. We are called to a new life in Christ, to put off the old deeds and to put on the qualities of new life. Clothes. Of course, in terms of our physical clothes, we all have different tastes. The clothes we wear sometimes can say something about ourselves. We wear different clothes depending on where we're going, who we are with, what we are doing. Whether we're playing football or sport, whether we're in the garden. And, some people wear quite distinctive clothes, whether they're bright, fashions come and go. I was perplexed, really, many years ago when I went on holiday to Florence, and there were people wandering around with umbrellas, and this was the summer. The umbrellas weren't opened, they were up here somewhere. People wandering around with funny hats. And I was perplexed by this. And then I realized that these people wanted to stand out. Why did they want to stand out? Because they were doing guided tours around the city. So people, if they got lost and so on, they could find out who the tour guide was. Of course, Paul here is talking about spiritual clothes. Paul says we should clothe ourselves with Christ. And in the verses that are on the board here, he in describing the new self, he talks about the qualities that are essential for preserving our unity, essential for daily living, and for the church. I'll just take a few moments to read these through. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. For this next section, have those words in mind. Refer to those in terms as I begin to try and unpack what these might mean. Paul is saying a number of things here. What is he saying? Firstly, Paul is reminding the Colossians and us what he has done for them, for us. God has chosen us. Verse 12. God has set them apart, set us apart. The meaning of the word holy. Verse 12. God loves them. God loves us. Verse 12. God has forgiven them. God forgives us. Complete and final. Verses 13 to 14. And when you take together, chosen by God, set apart for God, loved by God, and forgiven by God, this adds up to one thing, to one word, grace. God's grace, God's goodness towards us, when we don't deserve it, freely given, gift of God. So Paul is reminding us in the Colossians here what he has done for them. Secondly, Paul is calling us to think about Jesus. Right at the outset, Jesus is the focus here because we have Christ's example, the very qualities he exemplified. This is the way Jesus lived his life. And we have a description of a new and distinctive life in Christ. And since we are united to Christ, these same qualities should be evident in our lives. Thirdly, Paul describes some of these qualities. And we know that these qualities are fruits of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22, 23. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we submit to him. This only really makes sense if we've experienced and continue to experience the depth of Jesus' love and have surrendered to him without reservation, knowing the reality of the Holy Spirit in our life. The portrait that emerges is not what the world around us admires or considers successful. To live by Jesus' values is to set one's whole life, one whole way of life on a different course from the rest of the world. Let's think about each word. And as we go through each one, just talk briefly about them. Think what sort of actions and words will make or are making each one come true in our life, in our homes, in the life of our church, in our town, in our workplace, in the situations we find ourselves in. So, we clothe ourselves with, firstly, compassion or tender mercy. Now, the Greek word here that's used talks about bowels of compassion because the Greek people located the deep emotions in that area. While we locate them in our heart. This isn't something we just turn on or turn off like a tap, but a constant attitude of heart. It makes us easy to live with. Tender-hearted does not mean being sentimental, however. Kindness. We have been saved because of God's kindness towards us through Jesus. We, in turn, should show kindness towards one another, acting on the basis of love and grace. Being kind does not mean being a soft touch, however. Humility, humbleness of mind. In the Paul's day, the world admired pride. Humbleness is not thinking poorly of ourselves, but having a proper estimate of oneself in the will of God. It's about thinking of others first. Humility is not the same as having a low self-esteem. Gentleness or meekness. Meekness is not weakness, but power under control. The word that's used is to describe a powerful horse that is tamed, or a soothing wind, a healing wind. A wind can become a storm, as unfortunately we have seen recently. Too much medicine can kill. A horse can break loose. But this power is power under control. We do not fly off the handle. Patience, long-suffering, literally large-hearted. Somebody who is short-tempered, speaks and acts impulsively, lacks self-control. Somebody who is patient can put up with provoking circumstances or people without retaliating. They do not get angry quickly at wrong things and for wrong reasons. Forgiveness, verse 13. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgiveness opens the heart to the fullness of God's love. And finally, in these verses, Paul says, clothe yourselves with love. All of these spiritual qualities that Paul has named are aspects of true Christian love. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit, and others will follow. Joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, and meekness. In verse 14, he says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. He is clothing us in his own character. He calls us to live out his character in our lives, in his power and strength. It's not about rules that we keep, but the love that we express. Compassion, mercy, kindness, they all flow out of love. Love is the source of them all. And of course, the passage and these words resonate with Paul's words to the Corinthians in the well-known words, these well-known words about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And Paul is drawing this picture together again and again with reference to our Lord, the King, Jesus himself. Jesus forgave us, so we must forgive. This is the energy that he gives us to use love as the belt, or perhaps the outer garment, which holds all these things together and in place, holds all the clothes that we must put on. In place and together. Jesus is the focus of our lives, the way we live, the choices we make. His never failing love. We love because he first loved us. We are to love as Jesus loved us. Unselfish, sacrificial love. And it's a love that acts. The two greatest commandments in the New Testament are to love God and to love our neighbor. And from these two commandments, all other commands are derived. There's the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's well known to us. And in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus answers the law expert's question about who is my neighbor? The law expert asks Jesus, who is my neighbor? He answers that question in the parable, and he says, go and do likewise. Again, this is tough teaching, demanding words. It demonstrates the true nature of love within the kingdom of God. We know the story well. A man is going from Jerusalem to Jericho when he is robbed, beaten, and left to die. A priest passes by on the other side, and so does a Levite. But a Samaritan stops, shows compassion, and has mercy on him. He treats his wounds, making him he himself vulnerable to attack, puts the man on the donkey, takes him to an inn, and looks after him. The next day, he gives the innkeeper 2 silver coins and asks the innkeeper to take care of the man. The Samaritan offers a blank check, as it were, to pay any additional expenses on his return journey. And of course, in those days, it was unthinkable for a Samaritan to help a Jew. At that time, there were bitter tensions between Samaritans and Jews. They did not get on. And it's a parable that informs us of the true nature of agape love, love in the kingdom of God, a love that is inconvenient, that is risky, that is expensive, that is time-consuming, that is courageous, and above all, it's a love that acts. And of course, when we look at that, we think of this Street Pastors Project. Please hold that in your prayers. We see that love in practice, in reality, on the streets of Evesham on a weekly basis. Pray for those involved in that. It's a love that starts with our Father in heaven, who loves so freely, so generously. It is his love that is the catalyst for our abundant expression of love. As he is merciful, we should be merciful. As he loved, we should love. A love that moves one to action, overwhelms. Our prayer is that the Lord will still in our hearts and minds the love to love as Jesus loved. Rachel Oreo, who's the chief executive of the Salt Mine Trust, which is a Christian theatre company, in one of her newsletters, she tells a story. And it's a story about some new police recruits. You may have heard this one before. It's a story of a team of new police recruits attending the first day of training. The senior training officer welcomes them and then describes this scenario. You are on duty on a busy day, nearing the end of your shift. As you stand on the crowded pavement, giving an elderly lady directions, out of the corner of your eye, you spot a group of men running from a shop with a sales assistant chasing after them, shouting, "Stop, thieves, stop them." You excuse yourself as fast as you can, and you're just rushing across the street to intervene when you hear a huge crash. You spin round, and there in the middle of the street are 2 cars that have hit each other head on. Just as you're juggling how to respond to this latest challenge, you hear the cry of a child from above. And gazing up, you see the frightened face of a young boy at the open window of a 4th-floor apartment with smoke swirling around him. The training officer paused and asked, "In that situation, what would you do?" There was silence. Then one recruit said, "Remove my uniform and merge with the crowd, sir." To follow Jesus makes us distinctive. We don't have the option of removing the uniform. We are God's people. We are called to be distinctive, to wear the uniform, clothe ourselves in Christ's. And it's this distinctiveness that's essential to faithfulness to life, death, to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We are called to live a life of distinctiveness and also integrity. In Psalm 101, David expresses a commitment to lead a blameless life. And some commentators say an accurate translation might be a life of integrity. David praises God for his covenant love, his justice, then seeks to reflect on God's own character in terms of his dealings with others. He then reviews his life where integrity is needed. His family, the people he associates with, in upholding the truth, in furthering the interests of the godly, in distancing himself from evil, and in ministering justice. These verses cover both David's private and public life, his actions, his speech, his will and emotions. Integrity is to live an undivided life where every aspect of it is made to serve God and obey his commands. David is not going to live a fragmented life where he serves God in some areas and not others. Are there areas in our lives which we need to bring under the Lordship of Christ? Do our values, our views, our behaviour, do they change depending on what company we're with? What changes do we need to make to our lives to ensure we are honouring him? When people look at our lives, do they see Jesus? Do our lives point to him and bring glory to him? Is our heart's desire to be distinctive where God places us, to seek to bring light and hope to everyone we come into contact with? And finally, in chapter 4 and verse 5 of Colossians, Paul says that we should make the most of every opportunity. That is every opportunity to witness, to share the gospel. And in verse 6 there, he talks about our speech. Let our conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Of course, our speech can be loving or gracious, or harsh and bitter. And Paul is saying our speech should be seasoned with salt. What's he saying? What does he mean by that? Speech that is wise, uplifting and challenging, seasoned with wisdom. We need to share the good news wisely. The Bible makes a number of references to salt. In the Old Testament, offerings were seasoned with salt as a reminder of people's covenant with God. Salt reminds us of God's faithfulness. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus himself made reference to salt when he said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" As we think about salt, you know, I think as somebody in his 40s and the food that I eat, you know, there's a lot of messages out there. We need to be a bit careful about the salt we have in terms of potential health problems. But salt was much more a valued commodity in the ancient world than it is now. It was essential for human and animal life. And it's not just used for seasoning. Great on fish and chips. And if you stand with me on that one. But it was used medicinally and especially for serving meat when there were no refrigerators. You know, its importance in people's lives can be seen in words like salary, that's wages paid in salt, names like Salzburg in Germany. And the Dead Sea contained a number of different types of salt. Including sodium chloride, which is what our common salt is. And so Jesus could speak of salt as having lost its flavour, because if the sodium chloride out of the sea had come out, it would lose its flavour. It's seasoning that brings out the best flavour in food. Salt purifies, preserves, prevents decay. But salt has another quality. And it's probably an obvious one. It's very salty. A tiny amount of salt can have a big impact. Yeah, I remember adding for one of my family, by mistake, some salt to a cup of tea instead of sugar. It looks the same. It has a big impact. A pinch of salt can make a large amount of water salty. Salt makes a difference. Salt is effective. And salt is a reminder that we should make a difference and help change the taste, the flavour of the world, just as salt changes the taste of water or meat, to act and affect others positively. Let us pray. Dear Lord, set our hearts on fire with love for you, Lord Jesus, so that we may understand what you ask of us and live it out. God of all compassion and grace, forgive us when we fall short of what you want for us. May we always know your acceptance, your unconditional, your everlasting love for us. Jesus, be in my waking, be in my day of working, with me every day. Jesus, be in my resting as the day is ending. Jesus, be in my thinking and my understanding. Jesus, be in my speaking. Every word a blessing. Grace to all who hear. Teach me, Lord, to walk with you. Amen.